Now, when I was in graduate school, when I was in seminary, we used to love to reflect on these stories that we all know, we hear, we have heard them when we were children, we have heard them in church repeatedly, but for whatever reason, we don't really think critically about them, and we used to love to find interesting and humorous little sideways in these stories. There are several in this one that I could bring up. But the one that keeps coming back to me is one that comes back to me every time I preach this passage. It was a cartoon that had been making the circuit in graduate schools of theology for many, many, many years. And I spent 2.5 hours on Google trying to find it this past week and couldn't find it anywhere. And since I'm not artistically inclined, I couldn't draw it. So I'll describe it to you. It's a multi-frame cartoon. It starts with a feast at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and you see tables with people gathered around them, and Jesus is at one of the tables. And they're having a great big party, you know, eating and drinking and laughing and celebrating. And frame after frame, you notice that all the tables, the bottles of wine keep getting shallower and shallower and shallower. And then suddenly, there's no wine at any table, and everybody's looking sad, except at the table where Jesus is sitting. They're looking at Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there, and there's a goblet of water in front of him and some food, and the water is full. And he's looking at this goblet, and he looked at the guy sitting around the table, and he reaches out his hand over the water goblet, and for several frames, you see the contents of the water goblet get darker, darker, and redder, and redder, until finally it's full of wine. And then the last frame of the cartoon shows all those guys at the table standing there with their arms around Jesus saying, "What a friend we have in Jesus." All the more reason to sing that hymn, isn't it? Oh, wow, what a story. What a story. Jesus' first miracle, his first sign in public, his first act in his ministry in public was to change the water into wine to keep the party going. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, back in the early 20th century, Methodists were very much teetotalers. In fact, we were sort of at the vanguard of the anti-booze movement at the time, with the temperance movement being really, really strong. You know, Carrie Nation chopping up those big casks of booze and then flowing out into the streets. In fact, Prohibition came about largely because it was supported by the Methodist Episcopal Church. Times have changed. Wow. Jesus, his first miracle was to change that which was ordinary and every day into an amazing gift from God. To take the symbol of the rites of purification in those water jars. Because before you would eat in a good Jewish household, you would do what we do in our good households today, in our good Christian household. You wash your hands. Any of you here ever have to go and present your hands to your mother for certification that you could eat with them? I did. And I had to go back 1, 2, 3, sometimes 4 times, because this side would be fine, but that side would be dirty as you know what. And so, yeah, oh boy. And then under the nails, I mean, mother, I'm not doing surgery, I'm eating. Well, that was the way it was back then, and they used lots and lots of water for ritual purification. Jesus takes that symbol and transforms what's in it. Water into wine, from a basic gift of purity to the basic gift of celebration, to the basic gift of sustenance, nutrition, and nourishment in the ancient world where drinking water was dangerous. Notice what Mary says, the mother of Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. That's what she says to the servants there. Do whatever he tells you. Now, he at first said, Mom, it's not time yet. And she ignores him. Do whatever he tells you to do. Do it. And they did. And they had wine. If only we would do whatever Jesus tells us to do. Thank you, Tabitha, for your children's sermon today. Perfect. Do. If only we would do. If only we would act. If only if we would say. If only we would live our lives as Jesus has told us to live them. And it's not a mystery, friends. It's not like we have to sit here and scratch our heads and say, now what would Jesus do? It's a wonderful phrase, but we know what Jesus has called us to do. We know how Jesus has called us to live. We know that Jesus' directions to us are clear. And if we're honest with ourselves and we pay attention to what it says, we'll know that. Now, what are some of those directions that Jesus gave us? Judge others, beat on people for their sins, tell people how much worse of a sinner they are than us, tell people that God hates them and that if they're going to go to hell unless they stop doing what they're doing. No. Well, that's what we're hearing from the church. There are churches all over this country that tell you if you do a certain thing, behave a certain way, live a certain life, God will hate you. Just go to YouTube. You can see it there. In nauseating ubiquity. Everywhere you look, you see messages of intolerance, message of judgment, message that God hates you. God will not love you unless you do thus and such, or are such, thus and such, or stop being thus and such. But that's not the Jesus I see in Scripture, friends. That's not what I see in the Word of God proclaimed to us. That's not the Jesus I know. There are several fabulous teachings and statements and directions of Jesus. Let's start with the first and the biggest of them all, what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. You'll find that over in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which commandment is in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the biggie. That's the first. That's the greatest. That's the preeminent. That's the premier commandment of Jesus. And everything else hangs on that. That's the first, that's the biggest, that's the premier commandment of God. And on it, and on the second one, hangs it all. Amen. Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, we do. Sing that with me. What a friend we have in Jesus. Wow. We do. He calls us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He doesn't stop there. Then there's the golden rule. And not he who has the gold rules, friends. No, it's over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Not before they do it to you, which is how some people might want to read this, but as you would have them do to you. For this And the phrasing here is clear. It's like the summation. For this is the summation. This is the totality. This is the embodiment. This is the outliving of all the law and the prophets. What a friend we have in Jesus. Wow. Indeed. He keeps going. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. How about forgiveness? Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Anything against anyone? How about Matthew's version of that? Matthew, because Mark can sometimes be rather blunt, like Luke, but how about Matthew's version? Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will you, your Father, forgive your trespasses. Oh. Do I have to forgive? Well, that sounds like Jesus is saying, yeah. And Mary told him, do whatever he tells you to do. Do we have to do that? Well, that's what he said. In the King James Bible that I had when I was growing up, that was in red, friends. Do whatever he tells you to do. Forgive. Anyone and anything. What a friend we have in Jesus. Sometimes I'm not sure I want to sing that though with this one. Do I have to forgive? You know, sometimes I like holding these grudges. Sorry. No. I'd rather hold on to them because then I can use it to be on them with. No. Our friend Jesus, we've been told do whatever he says to do. And here he says, forgive. Or you will be forgiven. And if you don't, you won't be. Ooh. Okay, maybe it gets better. Maybe we can start here. The next one's on enemies. Maybe it's beat on your enemies. Okay, let's see. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, that sounds good. But I say to you, oh no. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You mean I've got to pray for those who I don't like? My dad used to get always frustrated because when he was working for TRW, they always put these people in administrative positions over him that he just couldn't stand. He said they were not engineers. They may have a degree that says engineer on it, but nah, they don't have it. Whereas dad knew, well, he just knew they didn't. And so instead of praying for them to get got, he prayed for God to bless them, and they would always get promoted out of his way. Until dad ended up in management. Oh boy, that's another story altogether. Be careful what you pray for, you may get it. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Not like your enemies, not tolerate your enemies. Love your enemies. We're going to talk about love a little later on. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Ooh, I guess I can sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus. With Jesus as our friend, and hearing the directive to do what he tells us to do. Yeah. Well, maybe I can get some good brownie points out of all of this. Maybe I can get some good accolades out of this. Because the next one is pray. All right. Except it's pray privately. Oh, no. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 7, when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases. This is a warning, by the way, for my fellow pastors. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do or as the preachers do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Religious hypocrisy. What can I say? It's our job. It's what we're trained to do. It's what we're expected to do. Every time you go to a meal, everybody turns and looks, okay, preacher, pray. Mm-hmm. Get a bunch of preachers together at lunch and watch what happens. When I was in seminary, we used to do the routine of whoever got their thumbs up last had to pray. And it was always the person who was the slowest prayer, too. And they prayed the longest prayers, like they preached a sermon while they were praying. Finally, one day we were one someone do it. Actually, no, that wasn't in seminary. This was at a clergy gathering. One of your dearly beloved and departed pastors, Randy Newkirk, was at. This is a story on Randy. And we were sitting there, and this pastor, was a Baptist pastor, was praying. And Randy's sitting there listening as this is going on and on and on. And finally, he says, amen, very loudly, and then we ate. And the Baptist pastor sat down, and then he ate too, I guess. I don't know. It's dangerous to be a pastor. What a friend we have in Jesus. We need that friend, friends. We must have this friend in Jesus, and we must do what he tells us to do. Oh, well, okay. If we got to pray for him, I guess that's okay. If we got to do it in secret, I guess that's okay. If we got to love him, I guess it's okay. If we got to take care of him, I guess that's okay. But can we at least judge him too while we're at it? No. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge. It's rather blunt, isn't it? Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Whoa. Well, what fun is that? If we got to pray for them, got to care for them, got to love them, can I at least judge them too? No. Not according to Jesus. Do what he tells you to do. Do not judge. You think we can sing it? What a friend we have in Jesus. Love one another. You know, it was hard earlier, but this is even worse. This is my commandment, Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Not like one another. Not tolerate one another. Not hold your nose while you go to committee meetings with one another. No. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Oh. Do what Jesus tells you to do, she said. And the servants did it. And the water was changed to wine. Will we do it? Will we love one another and judge not? Pray privately, love our enemies, forgive, practice the golden rule, and keep the greatest commandment? It's what Jesus told us to do. It's how Jesus called us to live. Can we and will we do it? What? How's that going? What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, wow. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He who changed the water into wine changes the water of our existence into the wine of God's celebration. If only we will do what he tells us to do. If only we will listen to the words of his mother like the servants did and obey. What a friend we have in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, we are called to do what Jesus says. And God will transform the water of our regular existence into the wine of God's powerful, amazing grace and presence. If only we will do what Jesus says. May the church stop majoring in judgment and condemnation. May the church stop excluding and start including and doing what Jesus said. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may the people of God say, Amen.